Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for your ministry to us already in many ways. And as we come before your word at this time, we ask that you would speak afresh to us. We pray that you would give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you, minds to obey you. And we pray that our lives would be changed for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, we just came through the Christmas season. We just came through Advent season. And so what season is it? New Year's season. It's the playoffs. It's also second semester season. It is really, we're right into the heart of the college basketball season and high school basketball season. Go Hoosiers. Go Hoosiers. I'm into the pointers right now. But really, the season that it is Epiphany. January 6th marks Epiphany in the church's calendar. And Epiphany season goes from January 6th to Ash Wednesday. This year, Ash Wednesday is on February 13th. It's a Wednesday. And then Ash Wednesday marks the beginning of Lent, and we're kind of familiar with the season of Lent. And Lent goes all the way until Easter, which is March 31st. And so Epiphany is the season that we're in now, and we are in this season until Ash Wednesday, middle of February. Now, Epiphany, what is this season all about? Well, Epiphany, the best way I know how to think about Epiphany is a season of realization. Okay, let's see, an Epiphany. During the fall, when college students come to Point Loma, for the first 3 or 4 weeks, for most of them, especially the freshmen, it is just like an extended summer camp. And then midterms come, and all of a sudden they have an epiphany, a realization, a deep awareness. The lights come on that they're not at summer camp, that they're actually in college, and they have midterms in a week, and if they don't do well in those midterms, they might be going back home. Okay, that's an epiphany, a realization. Tomorrow morning at about 5:50, I will have an epiphany that winter break is over and that it is time to get up and get John Mark up and moving, and that this Christmas holiday season, it really is over. An epiphany, a realization. Well, for the church and this season of Epiphany, it is a season of kind of realizing, of waking up to who Jesus is. We see some kind of famous epiphanies in Scripture. I think about the Apostle Peter, and we went through 1 Peter back, you know, in the fall. We're going to be going into 2 Peter beginning next week. But I think about Peter's epiphany, that he's been with Jesus and he's seen lots of miracles, lots of signs. And finally, Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter finally gets it. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter has an epiphany there. He finally realizes who Jesus is. He kind of becomes awake to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. Another famous epiphany in the New Testament is Paul. And we know the story in Acts chapter 9. Paul is on the Damascus Road. He has papers for persecuting Christians, for locking them up. And he's blinded by a light. And in the midst of that, he hears the voice, "Why do you persecute me?" And all of a sudden he has an epiphany that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, and that he had been wrong about who Jesus is. And so his whole life begins to change based upon that epiphany, that awakening, that realization as to who Jesus is. You may have your own epiphany and kind of all of a sudden waking up to the truth about who Jesus is and how that begins to change how you understand yourself as well as how you understand God. Epiphanies. One of the things about epiphany is that it's not simply the first time that you realize who Jesus is, but it's kind of a growing realization about who Jesus is. Again, I'll mention Peter and Paul for a moment. Peter realized, you know, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and his life was changing, and he awakened to that. But that epiphany continued to grow and expand in his life. And a couple of the places where that expanded was, one, realizing that God's kingdom comes through the death of the Messiah and his resurrection. And another place where Peter's kind of this epiphany expanded in Peter's life was realizing that Jesus wasn't just for his own kind, just for Jews, but that Jesus was for all people. And so Peter's realization about who Jesus is, that continued to unfold and expand throughout his life. We could say the same thing for the Apostle Paul. That not only on that road to Damascus did all of a sudden he realize who Jesus is, that he's the Christ, that he's the Messiah, but that continued to unfold and expand in his life to where he reached the point where in Philippians he'll testify, "Everything that I thought was gain, I now count it all as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus." Amen. And so epiphany is a season in which we kind of celebrate this growing awareness, this growing realization of who Christ is. And as we begin to know better and better who Christ is, then our lives begin to look different. And our lives begin to get rearranged and shaped according to who Christ is. So that's this season of epiphany. Now, in our passage this morning, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, there are three, maybe four epiphanies that I want us to think about this morning. The first one is the epiphany that the wise men had. The second one is the epiphany that King Herod had. The third one, and kind of the fourth one with it, the epiphanies that Matthew and his readers had. And so we're kind of going to work through these awakenings, if you will, these epiphanies, these realizations as to who Jesus is and kind of the significance of that. And the one that we're going to start with is Herod. And it's interesting how often here in these opening lines, Herod is referred to as King Herod. And what do the wise men come, the Magi, what do they come and report to Herod? They report to Herod that we have seen a rising star of the new king. Let me go ahead and read it to you. "Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and they asked King Herod, 'Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. With that question, Herod has an epiphany. And the epiphany is that there is a new king that has been born. And Herod is the old king. And all of a sudden he realizes, his epiphany is that there is a child who is born who is a threat to my rule. Now, one thing about Herod is he knew how to take care of threats. Anytime Herod felt threatened, anytime he felt like somebody was threatening his power, threatening his throne, he would have them executed. He had one of his wives executed. He had three of his sons executed. He had no problem whatsoever if he felt like somebody was a threat to his rule, to his power, to his ways, he would have them executed. He was known for his cruelty. Herod wanted to be great. He had a lot of building projects. He built the temple, had it beautified. He wanted to be great. He wanted to be known for his power. And he did not want any threats. And it didn't matter whether it was coming from an enemy or coming from a family member, coming from a wife, coming from his own children. If they threatened his rule, he would have them executed. Many of you know where Matthew goes from here. Herod is going to find out about the time the child was born, the village that the child was born in. And what's he going to do? He's going to execute all the boys that are 2 years old and under in that village of Bethlehem. Okay, that's how he dealt with threat. He had an epiphany that one was born who was a threat to his throne. Maybe just one other little insight into Herod. He ordered, when he knew that his death was pending, he ordered that there would be people that would be executed when he died. And the reason why he gave that order is because he knew that everybody was going to rejoice that he was dead, that there would be no grieving for him. And so he gave orders that upon his own death, others would be executed so that there would be grieving at the time of his death. He wanted there to be tears when he died. Nobody carried out that order. He wasn't around to execute them. But that's the type of guy he was. And so when Jesus is born and he gets news that a king has been born, then he wants nothing to do with Jesus. In fact, he wants to end Jesus. Pretty drastic. The sad thing is, Herod's not the only one like that. That as we read through the Gospels, we discover time and again that others have an epiphany of who Jesus is. That he's the king, that he's the one who is to rule. And they react much the same way. Maybe they don't have the power that Herod had to actually execute people. But religious leaders, scribes, Pharisees, priests from the Sadducee party, they resist Jesus and his rule and his announcement that God's kingdom has come. And so they ended up very much like Herod in terms of, with this epiphany, they react against it. And they reject Jesus and they try to be done with Jesus. I think about the rich young ruler. And he comes to Jesus and, "Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus begins to talk to him. And finally, Jesus reaches a point in the conversation where Jesus says, "Look, take all you have, sell it, give it to the poor, and come follow me, and you'll have life." The epiphany is happening right there, that Jesus is the one who can give him life. And yet he refuses to see it. And he turns against Jesus and walks away in sorrow, holding on to his possessions. So Herod becomes kind of a model, if you will, of the wrong response to the epiphany as to who Jesus is. He rejects Jesus. The Magi, on the other hand, they become in many ways the model response to this epiphany as to who Jesus is. They are from the east, we think probably Persia. The journey that they had to travel to get to Bethlehem was roughly 800 miles. They saw the star of Jesus kind of rising. And somehow they knew, we don't know exactly how, but somehow they recognized that this star meant that the Son of David was born, that there was a new king in Jerusalem. And so they see that star and they begin to make the journey to meet this new king and to worship him. And so they make their travels, they make their journey, and they finally come to Jerusalem and they begin to inquire, where is he? And finally, through Herod, and Herod calling the scribes together, they learn that it's in Bethlehem. And then they see the star again, and they travel to Bethlehem, and the star stops over where Jesus is living. He's not a baby in a manger now. He's a little boy. And they go, and they find him, and they see him with his mother. And what do? They open their treasures to him. They bow before him. They worship him, and they give him gifts. And you know the gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. I'm sure you've all heard in terms of gold being a symbol kind of wealth and royalty and power. And the frankincense was a type of incense that they would use when the sacrifice was made. And then the myrrh was a spice that would be used in preparing bodies for burial. But they go and they offer these gifts in worship to Jesus, after they've made this long journey. An epiphany. They saw the star rise. It dawned on them that this is a sign of the king to be worshipped. And rather than resisting it, rather than rejecting it, rather than seeing it as a threat, they make the 800-mile journey to worship. Probably took them a good 40 days to get there, if they're making good time. And they get there and they open themselves, they open their treasures, and they worship. That is the model response to the epiphany as to who Jesus is. And I probably need to just kind of stop here for a moment and just ask the question, who are we most like? The epiphany that Jesus reigns. The epiphany that Jesus is God's Son. The epiphany that Jesus has conquered death. The epiphany that Jesus is worthy of our worship and King of our lives. What's our response? Do we resist? Do we hold back? Do we try to hold on to controlling our own lives, hold on to our own gifts, whatever they might be? Are we like Herod? And we don't want to relinquish our lives to Jesus? I mean, that's a real struggle. To come to the place where I realize Jesus is king, and if he's king, that means I need to relinquish myself to him. And Herod wasn't about relinquishing. And the rich young man wasn't about relinquishing. And so I can't dodge the question, what about me? What about us? The epiphany that Jesus is king, do I relinquish? Or do I fight that off and try to control my own life? The Magi from the east, distant people, they saw it. They got the epiphany. And they made the journey. He brought me from a mighty long way. They made the journey and they relinquished. They opened their treasures to this child. They gave of their wealth. They gave incense. They gave the myrrh. They gave of all that they had. That's who we need to be like. That when we recognize the news that Jesus is King, that Jesus is Lord, that we relinquish and we open ourselves and we give whatever gifts we might have. And it really doesn't matter so much what the gift is as long as we are relinquishing and giving ourselves and our all. I mean, just this morning, you know, during the offering, we have people coming and relinquishing the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. Relinquishing in terms of gold and paper and whatever. Relinquishing the gifts. But we also had Danny and Charlene up here relinquishing the gifts of music. Bringing their offering, giving of their all, giving of their best. And we also had Charlotte down here dancing, giving of her all. Relinquishing. We also had Brooke kind of relinquishing Charlotte to go give. But that's what it's about. That when the epiphany comes and we realize that Jesus is King, that Jesus is Lord, we relinquish everything we have. Whether it's our finances, whether it's musical gifts, whether it's dancing, whether it's our children, but we relinquish. That's the response to the epiphany. Now, there's two other epiphanies that are taking place here at a little bit different level. And they both have to do with Matthew and have to do with his church. The first epiphany here, I guess, is third overall on the chart. But recognizing that Jesus isn't just for Israel. That he's born king in Judea, born king there, but the Magi are coming to worship him. See, he's not just king of the Jews, he's king of all people. And one of the things that we think that Matthew and his church probably had to wrestle with some is that Jesus isn't just our Messiah, that he's the Messiah of the world. That he has come for all people. And we see this kind of being wrestled with throughout the Gospel of Matthew. And kind of beginning to get a handle on this truth that Jesus offers life for all people, not just for people like us. Won't read through the genealogy. But in the genealogy, one of the things that we discover in the ancestors and ancestresses of Jesus' family, there are non-Jews. And then we have this Jewish birth, but who's showing up to worship him? It's people from Persia, Babylon, very places where hundreds of years before the Jews had been exiled and held in captivity. And these would have been kind of people from their ancestral enemies, if you will. But somehow they began to pick up on that there was going to be a king that was born that was worthy of their worship. And when they see his star, they make the journey. They are included in the kingdom of God. And then when we get to the end of Matthew, Jesus' words to his disciples, "Go therefore into all nations and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them everything that I taught you." Matthew's people had to have a realization that Jesus wasn't just for them, that Jesus was for all peoples. That his kingdom wasn't just for them, but that his kingdom was open to whoever would come and bow before him. Pretty big realization. One of the things that I so appreciate about being on this corner in this congregation is that I think that truth is grasped pretty well. Not saying that we totally got handles on it, But I think about the various walks of life that we come from. Just the various places that we came from this morning. It's wide open to whoever would come and bow before Jesus and offer yourself, relinquish yourself to him. That's what Matthew's congregation was having to learn. And that's what we're practicing and working on and learning better. That when Jesus is at the center, it's wide open to whoever would come and kneel before him. Catch the epiphany. The last epiphany that I want to hit on is the realization that when you respond to the epiphany by relinquishing, then you actually become part of the epiphany. Let me say that again. When you respond to the epiphany by relinquishing everything that you have, then you actually kind of get caught up in the epiphany and become part of it, become an instrument of epiphany. So how do the wise men get there? Well, they see the star, and they begin to follow that star. And as they follow that star, they become part of the story. And as they kneel and bow and worship, and as they give of their gifts, give of themselves, as they relinquish, they become part of it, to where today, as we focus on the epiphany, they're in the story. And then what's going to happen at the end of the gospel? At the end of the gospel, Jesus is going to tell the disciples, "You go and you baptize people and you teach people. I will be with you to the very end of the age, and all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, and I'm sending you." And so they're going to go and they're going to preach Jesus, and they're going to live Jesus, and they're going to talk about Jesus, and they're going to baptize people into Jesus. And so the disciples are to become kind of instruments, if you will, instruments of the epiphany. They get caught up in it. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is going to tell the disciples, "You are the light of the world." You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl or under a bushel or under a bed. Instead, they set it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine so that people may see your good deeds and what? Praise your Father in heaven. See, we move from stars, wise men following a star, to the disciples becoming light and telling the world about Jesus. Become instruments of epiphany. We could take time to talk about people in our lives that have kind of been instruments of epiphany. People that not only kind of saw the light of who Jesus is and responded to it, but in responding to it, they actually became light in our lives, so that we see the epiphany and we can respond. And I would challenge you, challenge myself, to become so captured by the epiphany as to who Jesus is, to be so captured by it that I relinquish everything to him. And then in relinquishing everything to him, I actually become part of his epiphany work, if you will. Part of his work of revealing to others who he is and the life that he has to offer them. See, that's the goal of it. It's not simply so that I can know Jesus better, but it's so that I am so caught by this epiphany as to who Jesus is, that Jesus is able to work through me to reveal to others who he is. Amen. That they can see the light and can respond. And that's what needs to be happening amongst us, to where we are so relinquished to Jesus that we become instruments of the work that he desires to do in us and through us, that others might know him. The wise men, they saw that star and they were drawn to Jesus. Is anybody drawn to Jesus by seeing us? I mean, that becomes the question. Is anybody drawn to Jesus and realizing who Jesus is by us, by seeing us, by watching us, how we live, what we do, how we respond? That's the epiphany that Matthew's church was dealing with. Are they so relinquished that people will see them and respond to Jesus in like manner? Or are they holding back and kind of resisting the epiphany? And so that when people see that church, no, we're not part of that. I would hope and pray that you, that I, that we together are so captured by who Jesus is, living so relinquished to Jesus, that we would actually be an epiphany on this corner as to who Jesus is, and people would be drawn to Jesus. And that when we go forth from here, we're different places, whether it's at school, whether it's at work, different places that we live, that our lives would be so captured by who Jesus is and what he's done for us and what he offers us, so transformed that people see us and begin to realize who Jesus is and to receive that same life that we've received. We can't get there on our own. We only get there by grace. We only get there by the gift of his Spirit, by the gift of the Son. And that's why we celebrate communion each and every week. We know that we can't become part of the epiphany apart from the gift, the presence of Christ and his Spirit within us. And so if it's your desire this morning to imitate the Magi, the wise men, to relinquish yourself and to receive the gift of his Spirit, so that you can be part of the epiphany, then I invite you to come, receive the bread, receive the cup, return to your seats, and we will take communion together. But it's a season of epiphany, a season of it kind of dawning who Jesus is. My prayer is that we would be so caught by who Jesus is that we would conform to him, be fully relinquished to him, and in so doing, find ourselves actually being used of God to bring epiphany to others through his Spirit. So would you stand with me? Vonda, if you could just go ahead and lead us. He brought me from a mighty, mighty long way. And as Vonda leads out, join in singing with her. And then I invite you to come, receive the bread, receive the cup, return to your seats, and we will take communion together.
I thank you, Jesus.